All right. We're keeping our notes crisscrossed. Patricia is sitting back here. You're having surgery this week. And knee surgery, so we need to add that to the prayer list, not only Brenda Kilgrove. And so let me put Patricia. I knew that. And so we're praying for you. That was on Thursday, right? Thursday. And what's going on with your mom? Is she having something this week? Your mom's name is Sally, right? What is it? Your mom or her, Patricia's mom?
My mom's name is Hazel.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, so that's going on with your mom? Oh, okay. I did not know that. All right. And Patricia, your mother, is that Sally? Okay. All right. So we'll be praying for Pam's mom. And Patricia, and that's a lot going on this week. It's going to be a busy week. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and if you will, go to the book of 2 Timothy, and remember these prayer requests this week as you have your devotions and pray throughout the week. And that, so 2 Timothy tonight, and that we're going to find a interesting verse here when Paul gives us in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 3, that talks about our conscience. And our conscience, you know, when you look at what our conscience is and how it's defined in the Bible, it I want to give you a simple definition. Really, our conscience is an inner feeling. It's an inner voice that acts as a guide to the righteousness or the wrongness, really, of our behavior. And I want to give you several examples tonight of our consciousness and that. And you think about it, and that when you get to looking at it in a scripture, there's a lot more to it in the Bible than I really realize till you get to digging into it. How important, you know, I've heard people say something like, "Let your conscience be your guide," or "Be careful, you know, what you do and your behavior," and that. Well, the Bible says a lot about our conscience. Again, our conscience is that inner feeling that we have, or that inner voice. That God created really in our brain and that acts as a guide. Now, if you think about it and that the Bible says that over in Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's in the heart that a person is converted, comes to Christ. And so it's one thing to have a knowledge in the head or the brain in that area there, of a knowledge of God, a knowledge of Christ. But until you have a knowledge in the heart and that a conversion experience in the heart, and that's why oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, sometimes maybe somebody will miss heaven. It's only, what, 18 inches from the head to the heart or whatever. I don't know how they measure that up or whatever. But the conscience is really that, and I think it really comes into play, especially as we get saved, come to know the Lord and hear. Notice what Paul said in his greeting here that he gives to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said in verse 1, an apostle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, he says here, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, Paul says, with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, and wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Paul said that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me and his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we'll stop right there, but going back to that verse 3, I would say tonight when you start out, and interesting here, Paul calls this a pure conscience. I thank God in verse 3, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. In other words, a pure conscience or a good conscience. And simply here that The Apostle Paul was always a man who lived up to that, and even when he was the greatest of sinners, the Bible talks about having a good conscience. He said concerning himself, God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Let me show you this. Go over to Acts, in the book of Acts in chapter 23, and talking about God and the Apostle Paul here and what he had to say. This is when Paul, remember when he comes before the Sanhedrin, and he comes to give an account before the Lord as he's given account before them and being tried. He says here in verse 1, Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, he said, men and brethren, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And then the high priest Ananias commanded them that they stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So then Paul goes on in the next few verses, and he appeals the Pharisees in that. But notice in that verse, he says simply here, men and brethren, and he's telling them before the Sanhedrin, the powerful court that he has here, that I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So you can simply in the scripture here have a good conscience, or what the Bible calls a pure conscience, one that Paul identifies here. Now, let me share with you this. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because now the Bible gives us what is identified as a weak conscience. And when you get to this scripture here, and that here he's teaching on Christian liberty, Paul is, to the church at Corinth. And he identifies this here. He says their conscience is being weak, is defiled. But he really starts out here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. A knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And concerning thereof the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And for though there be, that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many or lords many, but to us there is but one God, Paul said here to the church at Corinth. He said, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. Now the key here is in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Talking about here in Christ, there's not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And I would say to you here that it's interesting, because here Paul's really contrasting that which is saved and when we're in Christ and when we give our heart to Christ, and that our hearts, and that once you're converted to Christ, will immediately begin to have an impact or change on the conscience, the mental part, which really the conscience, I think, comes from the brain. And so here he identifies this as a weak conscience. So really Paul gives advice here that we should not wound the weak consciences of the of those, but lest in doing so we sin against Christ. And that we need above all things to be sane and sure in our knowledge, and that we may be sane and sure in our conclusion. We don't want to have a conscience that will strain, and as some would say it here, if you will, strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, kind of the theory. So when you look at it here, verse 7 I think is a key verse. There's not in every man that knowledge. And we think about it here, the knowledge, but there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ and in him, converted to Christ, changes what we think, what we do, our conscience. And again, I go back to our conscience is that inner feeling, that inner self, that inner voice that acts as a guide to righteousness or wrongness of one's behavior. You know, you might be somewhere... I was somewhere this week and doing something, and And it was like my conscience said to me, or my conscience said, hey, if you can, you need to try to help this person. And so that person doesn't go to our church. It was somebody here in the community. And so I did what God laid on my heart through my conscience, through my mind, through the efforts, and follow that and listen. So the conscience is important. And here Paul talks about a pure conscience, a good conscience, but he also talks about a weak conscience. And let me share with you Hebrews chapter 10. Because he also identifies here that not only can we have a good conscience, and then also one here, their conscience being weak is defiled, but here in Hebrews in chapter 10, you get down to this part of Scripture, and it's interesting here what I really believe the writer here is the Apostle Paul. Skip down, if you will. Let's start in verse 19. And as the believer, as we worship God, here I would say to you here, the Bible identifies even that which is an evil conscience. And says here, having therefore, in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, he says here, for he is faithful, that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking then the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I hear that testimony that John gave a moment ago, and that's a biblical approach that your father was taking, is to be able to exhort, and we definitely should exhort our children, our grandchildren, to do the right thing, to go to church, to read their Bible, to pray, to be engaged, and to encourage and exhortation. And part of the church here is to be a part of that. But yet we find here he talks about in this verse, especially here in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Remember that when we get saved and converted to Christ, we're according to Romans chapter 10, the heart. It's a matter of the heart and a decision that we come to Christ and having that full assurance of our faith and our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. So you have a good conscience, you can have a pure conscience, but you also can have a weak conscience. But here we find you can have the expression here, an evil conscience. And I think about this, even a conscience that can become debased. And I don't know about you, but some of my observations, especially this last 2-3 years or whatever in our society, that I think a lot of people have an evil heart, an unregenerate heart that has an evil conscience in their heart and in their life. I don't know about you, but this election was one with an overwhelming message sent from the American people across our great land that America is not comfortable with what is going on. They feel like America has been going in the wrong direction in so many things, in so many ways. I mean, if you go right down the list of what crime is, you go down the list of what sanctuary cities and all that's going on there, you're seeing what's happening in our borders, on the southern border and even to the north. In that area there, you see a lot of things going on in so many ways that you think about how that humanity can even have a evil conscience, a conscience that needs to be regenerated by the heart and a conversion. So you find here an evil conscience, and it's an expression. So it's possible for the very thing that tells us when we are knowingly wrong to become itself debauched. And we live, you know, nothing really surprises me anymore. I don't know about you, but when I see something happen, my wife and I will be talking about something. She'll say, can you believe that? And I say, yeah, I can. I can believe the depravity of man. I can believe the wickedness of man, and to realize that anything is possible, and to realize that how bad can humanity get? It can get even worse. And it can also from an evil conscience. Go to Titus chapter 1. Now keep in mind, most of these here written by the Apostle Paul. So Paul really addresses the good conscience or a pure conscience. and that. And but he also then addresses a weak conscience and an evil conscience. But now when you get to the book of Titus, he identifies here something that is what is called in the scripture as a defiled conscience. And here he gives really kind of the order for churches. It's really an interesting message that he gives to the church, and he gives to young Titus here. Notice in verse 1, he said, Paul here, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, of God's elect and acknowledging the truth, of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And to Titus he says here, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. He says, for this cause I left thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order, this is so important here, set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, talking about here pastors and that, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, and especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And he says here, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, here's the key verse in verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are, here's the word, defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. So interesting here that Paul uses the word defiled. Here he really gives Titus instruction and puts in order, a divine order here of the churches, and instruction and putting in place and seeking out pastors and leaders and bishops and those that would serve and the churches and give them. And I find it interesting, he says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Who they subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not, and then for filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves even a prophet of their own. And then it gets down to that verse, and unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So here really the Bible identifies a good conscience. It identifies a weak conscience. It identifies that which also can be evil. And now here it identifies that which is can be defiled. Even in the days of Noah, the Bible taught us there that the imagination, the thoughts of the hearts of the people were only evil continually. You know, it's interesting. I don't know about you, but even in the last few days, I see across our land, there are many that are going to dig their heels in and they're going to fight against trying to move forward on the wishes of the American people, and that across our land, we are still going to see a lot of things in our country and our nation. Don't give up praying. We need to continue to pray. The election may be over, but there's a lot going on, and there's a lot of the future ahead, and we need to continue to pray for God's wisdom and God's strength and whatever leaders are appointed and gathered around, and those that are going to be making decisions and the future of our country, and so don't give up, because out there in the world that we live in today, there still is many that have their consciences defiled. There are many here. He talks about here the unbelieving, and is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And there are many that profess that they know God. You know, I would say 9 times out of 10, if you go out here on the street, pick any given day, and just go up to somebody and say, do you believe in God? I would say probably 8, 9 out of 10 times, they would say, sure, I do. But what is different is what you don't see is they don't have a relationship with him. And if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have that relationship. And their conscience is not the same. They're not born again. The heart has not been converted to Christ. And so they have a defiled conscience. And as a result, the depravity of man. So when people do not like to retain God in their knowledge, the Bible says God will give them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I think this was in a lot of ways a wake-up call in America to get things right, get things back on course. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for that God would send a revival to our nation, to our churches, to our people, to stir our hearts for him, and that God would clearly move in ways that but God, and he was able to do such and such along the way. So there's a lot out there that we still need to continue to pray for. And then go to John chapter 8. I'll give you the last one here tonight. So I saw in the scripture, looking at the Bible here, as far as the conscience goes, that the Bible really identifies, I think, five of them in scripture. And we'll look at the last one here and that out in John chapter 8. And this is where, when you get to John chapter 8, interesting, a great chapter here in the Bible. This is really the woman taken here in adultery in John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus here, he goes to the Mount of Olives in verse 1. And then early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. He sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, the Lord Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, can you imagine this? Now they set her in the midst, and they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. And now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, wow, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted, notice this now, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Notice what he says, Go and sin no more. I find it interesting here. So you know, many times we can go and look at society and you think that, you know, they're wicked and they're evil. And they're, you and I are just sinners saved by the grace of God. And I don't know about you, but as I come and go and run into things and run into the homeless and run into people that are having a tough, I always think, but by the grace of God, that could be you or I. But by God's grace, if it was not for his grace, his saving grace, and the fact that he changes the heart, converts the heart, and gives us a conscience and to be able to control and that to make good decisions. And so our conscience tonight, allow your inner feeling, allow your inner heart, allow your voice to be that guide that will allow you to do right and good things, because the heart should be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we find here, interesting, when you get to this text in verse 9 there, he said, after which they heard it, them being convicted by their own conscience. Then they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. And they realized that he had just caught them in that very act of saying, here, you know what? I got sin in my own heart. I can't take care of her. I got to take care of me. So when you look at it here in the scripture, it gives us a good conscience. But Paul talks about a pure and a good conscience. And he says here, brethren, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So, you know, you talk about let our conscience be our guide, but yet let the heart to be able to rule and guide us in our lives and our conscience. But yet we find here in Scripture, there's places that talks about a weak conscience. There's places that talks about an evil conscience. And there's places that talks about a defiled conscience. In the world that we live in, there will be many that will have a weak conscience. There will be many that will have an evil conscience. And there will even be many that will have a defiled conscience. And so may we today, as we submit to the Holy Spirit of God, let the Holy Spirit guide our hearts and guide our lives and guide our thoughts. And if we'll let them do so, then it can also guide our behavior for Him. And so here, that's really what Paul's talking about, especially here when he got over talking to Titus there, how important it is that they do the right thing and have a good and godly conscience that is controlled by the heart, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father God, tonight we love You. We thank You for the Word of God tonight. And Father, we pray as we submit ourselves afresh and anew to You, God, that You would guide our steps, guide our heart, allow our minds and our brains to be able to make good and wise and godly decisions. And as our conscience, our inner feeling, that innermost part of our being, may it be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God day by day as You instruct us and teach us and lead us and guide us to allow us to do good things in the cause of Christ, to have an impact on those around us. And so, God, today we thank You for the leadership, power of the Holy Spirit. Father, most of all, we thank You that when we're born again, that Your Spirit comes into our heart and converts us to Christ, and we're saved by the Holy Spirit of God. And so let this conscience be our guide today, controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. God, we love You today. Help us to be an example for You wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.